Good morning and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church. It is Sunday the 19th of April and we are streaming live from our church building, but there's no one here except for me and Doogie, who's helping to broadcast this service to you today. But thank you for joining with us. We're delighted that you're here, and the reason that we keep coming together like this is because we're convinced that regardless of our circumstances or our geography, of how close we are to one another or how far apart, what we most certainly need is to hear from the Word of God. And what a great privilege it is to have the technology available for us together at the same time to still hear from God's Word. And I pray that as we open God's Word today and hear what God has to say to us, that that will really challenge your soul and, who knows, maybe even change your life. And so I want to just start now by reading some verses of Scripture. These are verses that are taken from Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Let's just take time to pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we do thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, that we can read verses like this, which reveal so much to us about who you are. Father, we acknowledge that you are the God who made everything. You are the one who spoke and it came into being. You're the one who gave the command and creation stood firm. And as we reflect on you and all of your power, it's right that we fear you, that we come reverently into your presence. But Father, we thank you too that knowing that you are this God reassures us. For you're the God who loves righteousness and who loves justice, who has filled the earth with his unfailing love. And we thank you that in all of your power and transcendence, you are not far from us, but you want us to draw near to you as you have drawn near to us. And how reassuring for us as we come to you today with everything that is going on in our lives at the moment, with all of the things that crowd our hearts and might make us anxious or fearful or sorrowful today. We know that we come to the one, well, for whom there is no task that's too great, because you're the one who spoke and things came to be, and the one who always acts in accordance with what is right and what is just, and the one who's promised to give us his unfailing love. I pray, Lord, that you would really make that known to everyone today, that as we come to you, you are the great God who created and the great God who loves. And I pray that every one of us would know your love at this time and be reassured by that. Lord, help us today, speak to us, and change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining with us. Do feel free to leave something on the chat on the live stream YouTube page, and do get in touch with us, particularly if you're joining us for the first time. It would be lovely to hear from you. If you go to our website, you can find a contact page there. And you'll see there on our website that we are hoping to run a Christianity Explored course. We're going to try and do that online. And if that's something you would like to be part of, please do just let us know. Drop us an email through that contact page, or get in touch with me, and we would be delighted to make that happen. Now, we're hopeful as well that a number of families are sitting down together right now to watch our service. And what occurred to me when I was thinking about this was that it really is often the grown-ups, isn't it, who have all the grown-up problems that get to do all the talking, and that's who we worry about the most, and forget that this lockdown is difficult for children as well, having to put up with mum and dad when they're a bit grumpy, wondering why macaroni is not on the menu anymore, whatever happened to the Easter holidays. I mean, these are just some of the challenges in our house. But anyway, we want you to know that we're thinking of you, boys and girls. I hope you've been able to receive some of the material from the junior church that's been sent out. And what we're going to do now is we're going to play a video clip for you, which just is telling the story of what we're going to be looking at later in this service. And hopefully this will also help to provide a resource for parents as well, something you can look into some more. Here's a video that's been put together by the Bible Project. Hope you enjoy. Well, also, we've got something else for you now. A number of folks from our church were involved in a recent effort to support the work of Children for Christ working out in Western Romania. And some of you will know Wilma Somerville, who works out there. And some folks here were involved in the recent collection of clothes and other items to send out there. And believe it or not, that was only last month. And the lorry managed to arrive there just before the borders were closed. And we're really pleased to have received a video from Wilma and Vio this week, letting us know just some of the difference that that collection makes at their end. So we're going to show you that now. And hopefully that's an encouragement to all those who were part of providing for that last month. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word, and we're starting a new series this week, and in particular in the light of our current circumstances, thought it would be good to almost go back to basics, because I think none of us can really quite take in that the whole nation has spent the past 4 weeks in lockdown, a national curfew to minimize the damage done by an influenza pandemic, and still weeks of this lie ahead of us. People are getting sick. People are dying in extraordinary numbers. People are losing their businesses. People are losing their jobs, losing their confidence even to step outside the front door. And whenever this settles back down to some sort of normality, the economy will have shrunk significantly. We will all be paying this off for the rest of our lives. A few months ago, we had no notion that such a thing would happen. We were busy making plans. There was no reason why the world wouldn't just continue to go on as we've always known that it does. To say the least, these times that we're in are unsettling. This isn't how life should be. Instinctively, all of us know that, don't we? We feel that within us. This isn't how it should be. But why are we so confident about that? And just think about that for a moment. How are you making sense of these days of living with COVID-19? What's to say that the world shouldn't be like this? I want to put it to you that you cannot understand these days that we live in unless you have a broader understanding of the world, unless you know where the world came from, unless you know why the world is here, unless you know where the world is heading to, unless you know how the world is going to get to where it's heading to, then how can you possibly understand the world as it is today? What helps us to make sense of it all? Well, to help us, we're going to spend the next several Sunday services trying to make sense of our world, what I'm calling a short history of the world. We're going to attempt to answer those key questions that will enable us to understand why the world is as it is, and more importantly, to help us find our place in the world and see if there is indeed any reason for hope as we look to the future. And so to start this short history of the world, we have to go all the way back to the beginning and ask the most basic of questions. Where did we come from? The Bible has a very clear answer to that question. It is the focus of the opening chapters of the Bible. And Julie is going to read for us the account of creation from Genesis chapter 1. Well, there we have such a powerful chapter, and we're going to see the remaining verses of the chapter later. But such a powerful chapter of the Bible, written with such precision and such beauty, that it is a great shame that it has become better known as something that Christians argue over rather than rejoice in together. One of the biggest mistakes that people make when reading any part of the Bible is forgetting the context. And never more so is that the case than in these opening chapters of the Bible. They were not written at the time of creation, but were put together, along with the four books that follow, by Moses around 3,500 years ago. These are ancient words. At that time, the Jewish people had grown to be a large nation, and they were on the verge of entering into the promised land. They were going to be surrounded by other nations, all of which worshipped false gods. And what went along with worshipping false gods was a messed up view of where they came from. Their understanding of what it meant to be human, where the world came from, were all a reflection of their faulty understanding of who and what God is. And so this book of Genesis was written in order to keep reminding God's people of where they came from, so that they would worship God properly by understanding true things about him, but also so that they would not fall into the trap of adopting those false views of the world that was held by their pagan neighbors. And it's very interesting when you look into those alternative views that those pagan nations held about the creation of the world. Typically, they involved multiple gods fighting with each other because of jealous rivalry. You would find greater gods killing lesser gods, gods making human beings because they wanted people to do the menial work that the gods didn't want to do themselves. We find a very different picture here in Genesis 1, don't we? There is no struggle. There is no conflict. There are not multiple gods vying with each other for power. Listen to this for an opening to the history of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the great summary statement of what this chapter contains. The heavens and the earth is shorthand for everything that is. In the beginning, God created everything. One God who pre-exists everything is the creator of everything. And this is really the point I want to get across, because this is the point that Genesis 1 wants to get across. There is a creator God. And this account is written to teach us about him. And so I want you to notice, and you may have seen this as Julia read through these verses, that there is a precision and a real ordering of things here. Creation is presented to us as God's work week. 6 days he labors, and on the seventh, if we were to read into chapter 2, we find he rests. And there's a general formula to those 6 days. There's some minor variations, but the pattern is there. You find that God speaks, and the thing that he says comes to pass. Then God names the thing that he has created. God sees it, and he sees that it is good. And then there was evening and morning, and then the number of the day is mentioned. So you see that pattern repeated, and that came out really clearly in the reading. And so let's just make a few observations. We don't have a huge amount of time to go into this chapter, but let's make a few observations. First of all, God said, and there was. You see that pattern there? Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 9, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, let dry ground appear, and it was so. That's the repeated pattern. It reveals that not only that God is a creator, but that his power to bring order to the creation is in his word. God doesn't say, for example, I wish there was light. He doesn't say, I am going to produce light. He speaks and it comes to pass. He simply says, Let there be light. We find here that our world is the product of an intelligent, all-powerful force who brings order out of chaos. That's the kind of idea from verse 2, this formless emptiness, waters. These are language. There's a language of chaos. God brings order out of chaos, who, when there was nothing but himself, he created all things. God is, there's so many implications come out of this. God is self-existent. In other words, he doesn't need the world in order to be God. God is entirely independent. There is no necessity on him to create things. There's no pressure applied to him to create. He wills what is pleasing to him. And crucially, he alone is God. The things that the pagans tended to worship, things like the sun and the moon here in verse 16, are simply referred to as the greater and the lesser lights. God spoke them into being. They are not to be worshipped. They are part of the creation. And so you think about that. Whatever it is in creation that you find most awesome, the width and the depth of the oceans, the vast distances between the galaxies, the awesomely imposing sights of great mountains or grand canyons, the miracle of new life in creation that we see all around us at springtime. God, who alone has life in himself, spoke all things into being. Don't be tempted to worship the creation, because there is one who is far, far greater, the one who is over it all and who spoke. And it was so. Now, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a world where there is, to say the least, an alternative view to this one that's presented in Genesis 1. Not one that speaks of multiple gods battling, but of the exact opposite. Here's an extract from the late Stephen Hawking. The universe began with the Big Bang, which simply followed the inevitable law of physics. Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist. The universe didn't need a god to begin. It was quite capable of launching its existence on its own. Now, Professor Hawking was undisputably an immense intellect. But you must not allow that fact to obscure how utterly preposterous this line of reasoning is. He's claimed that the universe can create itself from nothing. Now, that might sound clever, but it is illogical nonsense. There is not a thing capable of launching its own existence, because nothing comes from nothing. To acknowledge that there was a time when there was nothing, but to then believe that nothing had enough something to create everything, is a position of remarkable faith. Some might even say blind faith. The very fact that something exists rather than nothing demands a creator. And that's what Genesis 1 is written to remind us of and to reassure us of just who this creator is. And in the details of this beautiful passage, God is not just a creator, he's a designer. This pattern in the 6 days of creation. There's another one there as well. If you look again in days 1, 2, and 3, God creates spaces, he creates habitats. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, he fills each of those habitats. So, for example, day 1, God creates the realms of day and night. And then on day 4, those realms are inhabited by the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 2, God creates the realms of sky and water. And on day 5, he fills those realms with birds and fish. On day 3, God creates the land and fills it on day 6 with animals. You see, God is presented to us here as a master craftsman. None of his creation is left to chance, but perfectly crafted to house the creatures he designed and made. We're not left here with the option of thinking that creation in all its magnificence is the product of mindless, purposeless forces, but is actually the careful, deliberate hand of God. And as God accomplishes this awesome feat, he stops and looks at creation, and what does he repeatedly call it? He sees that it's good. This is what God is like. He makes things that are good. He loves to look upon things that are good because he himself is good. But the best is yet to come. Because believe it or not, this magnificent display of power and creativity is actually the backdrop to something greater. The great pinnacle of creation is what we read of in the verses that follow. And I think Robin's now going to read those for us from verse 26. Well, there is something built into humans that makes them want to know where they came from. Knowing where we came from, goes the theory, helps us better understand who we are. Many of you no doubt will have seen the BBC television program called Who Do You Think You Are? It really does just trace the ancestry of a famous person to find out, well, where did they come from? But what you don't see in that program is the number of celebrities who were rejected because after doing some research, their family tree, their family history was found to be just too boring. It seems a shame to name and shame them. Michael Parkinson, Cherie Blair, far too boring for Who Do You Think You Are? And I suppose that would probably be the case for most of us, wouldn't it? But I want to tell you today that your origins are actually far from boring. Your roots are the most dignified and honorable that you could ever wish for. You see from verses 26 and 27 of creation account here that something different now takes place. God creates something that in some way resembles himself. Human beings are created, as the language here is put, in God's likeness, in God's image. Some people have thought that, well, maybe to say that human beings have been created in God's image means that physically they must resemble God somehow. But thankfully, the truth of the matter is much, much more significant than that. And there are a couple of aspects that we need to mention. The first is to think about, well, what is it in our makeup that is part of being the image of God? And to think perhaps more crucially about what does it mean for the role of human beings as God's image bearers. Well, just think about some of the capabilities that human beings have been created with. Certain capabilities that animals do not have. We have the powers of reason. We will to do things. We form relationships. And God does these things too. Indeed, it follows that in giving us these abilities, we were made for relationship with God. And in the first human beings, these abilities were in perfect harmony with the Creator. They enjoyed the intimacy of having a relationship with God, and you can read of that in Genesis chapter 2. But there's more to the image of God than just that. We need to consider what it means functionally for humans to be in the image of God. What were we made to do? Well, as the bearers of God's image, human beings were designed to represent God in this world. They are his representatives. And you see that in the language of verse 26, that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over all creatures that move along the ground. And that's repeated again in verse 28. They are to be fruitful and increase in number. That is, they are to multiply God's image throughout the world. They are to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. There's a dominion here being given to human beings. In one of the Psalms, King David reflects on this honor that's been bestowed upon humanity. He writes, What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. Human beings were created as kings of the world. Both man and woman together, both equally are made in the image of God, both possess the same value, the same worth, and they are created to rule as God's vice regents, to represent him in all of his goodness in this world. And this is what the creation account has been building up to. I mentioned earlier that repeatedly we're told God saw that what he had created was good. Well, this goes up a notch in verse 31. Once human beings are created, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is what all the other stuff was for this great pinnacle of God's creative act, human beings. You want to know why this world is the precise distance it is from the sun? Why it tilts at that precise angle on its axis that it does? Why the force of gravity falls within the range that it does? Why the atmosphere has the ratio of oxygen to nitrogen that it does? It's so that human beings might have a habitat to dwell in and to flourish in. You ever wondered why the universe is so immeasurably great? Why so much of the created world gives us a sense of awe as we look at it? Why wildlife is so fascinating and beautiful to us? It's because it was made for the crowning glory of God's creation. It was made for human beings to appreciate the good God behind the good creation. You find in the book of Isaiah that God speaks there about why he created. You find these words in Isaiah 45. He fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. God says there, I didn't create this beautiful, precisely ordered world for nothing. I built it so that it would be inhabited, and not just to have an inhabited earth, but so that human beings would know him. He has not said, seek me in vain. He's not said, well, there you go, I've created this world, I don't want anything to do with you. God created everything and placed human beings right at the heart of it all because he wants to know us. How tragic it is then that as human beings have learned more and more about the precision, the immeasurable scale of creation, that instead of letting it drive us to seek God more, so often we find men and women puffed up with pride at what they've learned. This world is screaming at us. There is a creator. And if he has created you, then you owe everything to him. By rights, you belong to him. But we look around our worlds, and things are not quite as described here in Genesis 1, are they? Sure, there are lots of things we recognize, the precision, the scale, the order of so much of creation. But the elephant in the room is that, well, the reason we're meeting like this is because the world is out of sync with normal human existence. We're going to come to this subject in some detail next week when we consider what's gone wrong. But it would be wrong for me not to mention it today. And I want to start off somewhere much closer to home. Never mind the world for a moment. Look into your own heart. you were made to carry God's image, to represent him in this world. How's that been going? I can tell you, for me, it's been a disaster. Because the problem with this world starts here with me. Because I want to carry my image. I want people to be impressed with my image. I want to look great, and I want to make myself look great, not God. And so I'm instinctively out of kilter with what I was designed to be. And the essence of that heart attitude is what the Bible calls sin. And it affects everything. It has affected even the creation itself. But the message to you in all this is that even though the world has changed since the days of Genesis 1, God has not changed. God made us and uniquely made us as his image bearers so that we might know him. He cares about that. So much so that he came as a human being to save us. When we read the Gospels, we see Jesus Christ, the Creator, takes the place of his creatures in order to rescue us from sin. And he does that by giving himself to death on a cross. We deserve God's judgment. But when we look to Jesus Christ, who bore that judgment in our place on the cross, and believe in him, we find that we are brought instead into God's family. Jesus is the exact image of God. And when you belong to him, then you are brought into that relationship with God that you were created for. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ, he writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him." That's why you were made, along with everything else that's been created, created to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do that is by trusting in him and giving your life to serve him. When you do that, you fulfill what God made you for. You belong to Jesus, and suddenly you are able to reflect God's goodness in this world. And surely one of the ways that Christians do that is to reflect a biblical view of what it means to be human. Multiple times here, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Human beings have been created with this inherent dignity and value. Think about this for a moment. Think about protests that sometimes take place in big cities. Probably the ones that stand out in your mind are some of the recent anti-Trump protests. And one of the key elements of a good protest is what you do with the image. If you were to observe a protest that was opposing President Trump, you would see lots of images of Mr. Trump, and almost all of them desecrated, graffitied in some way, or made so that his image is distorted and unflattering. And the idea is simple, isn't it? How they treat his image is a reflection of what they think of him. Same thing applies here. God has stamped his image on every human being, regardless of their size, regardless of their mental state, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their sex, regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their political persuasions, and regardless of any other dividing line that you can think of. And how we treat our fellow human beings is how we are treating the image of God and is therefore reflective of how we think of God. Those pagan religions I mentioned at the start, which God's people 3,500 years ago were surrounded by, they had messed up view of where they came from and therefore a messed up view of the world. So messed up, in fact, that it allowed them to slay their own children sometimes as sacrifices to their gods, thinking it would please their gods. You see, how you understand the origins of humanity affects a great number of things. But it does in particular affect the value that we place on life. If there is no creator, and a human being is really nothing more than a bag of cells and chemical reactions, then what is the big deal if we kill them when they become an inconvenience? Now, I know that sounds very harsh, and we recoil from that. But that is where our society already is, never mind where it's going. Sure, that baby in the womb may be small and may be utterly dependent on its mother for everything, but it has been made in the image of God. Precious, valuable. We don't get to just discard it because it's inconvenient. Sure, that elderly person may not appear to have much of a life and may themselves feel like they're a drain, but they are made in the image of God. Precious, valuable. And sure, we might not hear much in the news about how devastating COVID-19 is going to be in third world countries, because of course it's more pressing that we can't buy flour in the supermarket. But folks, every human being is made in the image of God. There is a value to human life. And even on the most basic level, for every one of us, looking out for your neighbors in the midst of crisis, even in submitting to the social distancing rules that have been imposed upon us, in doing that, you show love for your neighbor and in some small way value the worth of a life. And if you don't believe me about how valuable and precious life really is, then look again to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's there that God gives his definitive word on the value that he places on human life. Yes, we see that value here in Genesis 1, made in the image of God. But here at the cross of Christ, God says, this is how valuable human life is to me, that I will become one of them and will die in their place, suffering the things they deserve, so that I might have them for myself. And that is what God is saying to you today. He's saying you're valuable. Inherently, you're valuable. You've been made with great dignity and are precious. And he wants to bring you to himself. He wants to have that relationship with you. But you need to be forgiven of your sin. And so we come to the cross of Jesus and find there all our sins paid for. Are you trusting in Jesus today? Are you fulfilling this mandate from creation that you be an image bearer, that you live a life that reflects the gloriousness of God? We only do that. We only come to God through faith in Jesus. I want to urge you to do that today. And if this is something you want to learn more about, please do get in touch with us about being part of our Christianity Explored course. This is a short course, 7 weeks, that walks us through just one of the Gospels, helping us to understand more about who Jesus is and why we need to believe in him. And I hope that you'll be encouraged today, that as we've thought about where did we come from, we find we are not the product of meaningless, random forces, but we are the product of a God who is all-powerful, who creates what is good, and who loves us. Amen. But we're going to respond to this passage of Scripture by singing one of the great Christian hymns, one that reflects on creation, but ultimately reflects on the death of Christ, all with a view to it leading us to worship God. And after that, Jonathan Stevens is going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing a couple of other songs, and then I will have a closing prayer for us. Free to get in touch with us, and especially if anything in our service today has affected you in any way and you would want to speak about some of these things or you have questions, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. And we have small groups that you can connect with as well. We'd be delighted to point you in the right direction of those. So just before our service officially finishes, and we then will have some music, the Truman Band have been working hard still this week, and there'll be some music for you to enjoy afterwards as well. But let me use our memory verse as our closing benediction. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.